When you pray, are you a hypocrite or are you passionate? Are your prayers personal or powerless? Regardless, stay tuned tonight as we handle the topic, how to pray.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyon. The program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight we're going to continue with our questions about Dr. Billy Graham's book, Nearing Home, and then we will look at a classic, powerful passage from Matthew where Jesus teaches us about real prayer. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for that gracious introduction. I strongly encourage our listeners to stay through the entire program. In just a few moments, we'll be dealing with some of the questions that you raised last week. Regretfully, we didn't have time to go through all of them, and there's a lot of meat in that book by Billy Graham we wanted to touch on. So we'll certainly enjoy that time. Likewise, we have a passage of Scripture dealing with prayer that we want to look at, as we've already mentioned. That'll be in the second half. So, by all means, don't skip out early. Don't miss a beat. I know you're going to want to hear this because there's very practical things we enjoy talking about. And really, I think that's the nature of our broadcast. We try not to be so lofty that we're of no earthly good. But what we look for are the meat and potato things found in Scripture that really help us get through the day, really help us have a powerful prayer time and to worship God, honor God, build and strengthen our homes and families, and especially to strengthen and bring our nation back to God. And on that note, I go back to Jim and ask him if he'd be so gracious as to get us started the right way by going to God in prayer. Jim?
Yes, certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, as you mentioned earlier, we want to talk about Billy Graham's next to the last book, because I understand he's just come out with a new book. But the book is Nearing Home. And we had covered some of the questions that came up in the latter part of this book. And we want to start, if you'll recall, this is mostly from the last chapter in his book, What is Heaven Like? And so we had covered a couple of those questions last week. And now we're on question number three. Only in heaven will we be able to grasp completely its endless glory and wonder and joy. Then, the Bible says, we will share in the glory to be revealed. That's 1 Peter 5:1, Dr. Graham says. What does the Bible mean, share in the glory, and what is glory?
Well, I'm glad you grab a word or a phrase that's easily overlooked. And we use the terms, in fact, we used to call them churchese words. These words that in church we use them with such frequency that we often don't sit down and agree, well, what's that actually mean? How do you mean it? And I think it creates confusion. So when we're speaking of heaven, when we're talking about the eternal weight of glory, or in this case, 1 Peter 5:1, the phrase is, the elders which are among you I exhort, to him also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I think it's a lot, very common sense to go back and say, so what exactly do we mean by that word? And when we look at it, what's particularly fascinating is that it is originally a Hebrew word carried into the New Testament. There are many words that they do that simply because it's a word that within the Hebrew community would have been well known. As we sometimes do, we'll use a French expression or a Old English expression here in the modern English.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this particular word glory came from the word kabod and literally meant weight, which I think is interesting because, you know, we look at 2 Corinthians 4:17 when we talk about our light affliction working to his weight of glory. And really that phrase glory, theologians tell us that is like the soul, the most noble part of us. And so it's not operating in the flesh. It's not, you know, when we are not thinking about God and just measuring ourselves by the world's standards, things like that. So to be a partaker in the glory of God is to be a person who is focusing on the Spirit inside of us, looking for the way to communicate at God's level. The soul is operating. And, you know, we've all had those moments where, you know, we become frustrated, we're tired, and we start to fall back into the flesh, and we can get angry and frustrated. You know, I was sharing with Jim just prior to airtime that I had a situation today that started to sort of tax me and frustrate me, and it took a lot to sort of pull back and avoid not falling into, you know, just the old nature of saying, well, wait a minute, you know. Sometimes it takes something just to put the old flesh back in place and say, no, listen, let's do what's the right thing to do. Let's look for God in this moment. And so, when he says to be a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed, our glory is the most noble part about it because it is what God is doing inside of us. It's not the old flesh nature, it's this new nature that we have. The tongue, you know, the tongue can be out of control, or the tongue can be something that is speaking what is in the heart, that God has placed on the heart. And when that's happening, then we're glorifying God. Then we're lifting up the body of Christ, when we're encouraging each other. So when he says, you know, that we'll share in the glory to be revealed, it means that it's not the stuff we're looking at, it's his presence, the presence of God, this place called heaven that we'll gather together and we'll be in an atmosphere of worship and praise and honor, and even looking for ways to encourage others. And so it's not looking at the weakness. You know, we've all probably got people we know from time to time that we'd like to sort of move and just hope they go past us because they're the person. Yes, even pastors know those people. You know, it's that's the person that when they bring something up, it's because they thought of a new way of insulting it, tearing it down, finding fault with it, you know. And that's not the way we should be. It's one thing to have the wisdom to see the weakness in a plan. It's another thing to only have negative things to say. If we have the wisdom of God, then we should also be able to look for the things that are working right, look for the ways to make it right if it's not right, and when dealing with others, to look for ways to be an encourager, to an uplifter, to bring positive change. We're talking about being in a place that the positive change has already taken place, and as a result, we will not be speaking from frustration. We'll be a part of that eternal weight of glory, which is to have the very soul and mind of Christ, to be able to be on the same page with people. Imagine the blessing of being in a large group of people in heaven, have a project going on that we might be a part of, and ruling and reigning with him when we come back here to earth, and to realize that amongst the people in the room, nobody has an off story to tell, a suggestive remark to make. The words are words that honor God, that uplift the moment, that look for ways to do it the right way. how much more wonderful that will be. And then think of the things we deal with day by day and how much nicer the day would go if the people around us weren't operating in the flesh from time to time, even if it's accidentally. They would always be looking for the ways to encourage, to uplift, to motivate, and to honor God in the moment. It just creates for a very different situation. And that glory we're talking about is that most noble part of us. It's the soul being led by God, working through life, making something very powerful and special. Your thoughts, Jim?
Wow. Well, Pastor, so many. We will share in the glory to be revealed, 1 Peter 5:1. So it's intentional, and it's not to be angry or mean or anything. It's intentional that we don't know it now. There's a reason God is going to reveal it to us. Is that correct?
That's true, because like I say, there takes a maturity, there takes a strength that comes with this to be do it. Interesting that Billy Graham picked 1 Peter 5:1. It is the start of a sentence. And so often we've mentioned, you know, continue on till you hit the period. That particular verse doesn't get us that far. You need to get verse 1 Peter 2 and 3 also. So 1 Peter 5, 1, 2, and 3 reads like this. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So, see, first of all, we're talking to mature people in the room, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter's telling them, look, I'm also mature in my faith, and I was there when Jesus Christ went to the cross. He says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, I also have the very soul and the spirit that is going to be resurrected. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. And in other words, he said, you're supposed to be mature people. There are younger Christians around you. You're supposed to be a partaker of this glory. Then take the responsibility that comes with it. Start leading them. Take responsibility for their spiritual growth and their becoming mature believers. And don't do it because I'm telling you you have to do it. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Don't do it because there's big money in it. Surprise, surprise. Do it because your mind and heart is focused on it. And the last verse, which takes us up to the period, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, it's not like we're lord of the manor. We're not supposed to be as pastors, as deacons, as teachers, as leaders. You know, if God has placed you leading a group of people in the church, you need to understand that you have the spiritual obligation to nurture those people, to encourage those people. Some of them are already coming along, and that's great. And over the years, both of you are coming along. But we always have a responsibility to nurture those people out of love, to be an example to them, not just to talk about what you should do, but to live that example. So that's the power of that one little phrase he's got in there, we'll share in the glory to be revealed, because we are taking a responsibility as leaders for these younger believers around us to help them grow and mature. And one other thing on that note, Jim, let's be careful never to assume the years or maturity of a Christian based on the years. Sometimes a person comes to Christ in their seniors. Other times they become a Christian at a very young age, and so they are growing from a very young age. They've given a whole life to Christ. So we may find people who are very mature that are coming fresh out of the seminary. We may have other people that are, you know, very mature, and they've lived a lifetime to reach that maturity. It's amazing where people grow. And the biggest question of all is, how much have we been willing to give over to God, and how much did we try to restrain and retain for ourselves? So you may find two people get saved at the same age. Years go by. One has grown in their faith. They're tender. They are sweet. They're compassionate, nurturing. And the other person maybe has a bitterness about them that reeks of the world. Same spiritual age, maybe even the same physical age, but one has grown and one has not. So this says a lot. Just because a person's leading, you know, realize that there's growth that they're doing even now. So wherever we're at spiritually, look for the person that we can encourage. Look for that one that, and the strengths that we might have that we can share. And likewise, look for that person that we can also gain wisdom from, because wisdom comes from God and He instills it in the people. And people all have strengths and weaknesses, and where they have strengths, we can learn from that.
Well, Pastor, that made me feel good, because it sounds like there's still hope for me to become mature. Is that right?
It is definitely an ongoing process. We all have areas where we're more mature than others.
Well, you've taught me to dig a lot deeper for these nuggets, so if you don't mind, I want to belabor this a little bit more.
All right.
At the beginning of the question, it said, only in heaven will we be able to grasp completely, I want to focus on that word completely, its endless glory and wonder, and we'll separate joy because we're going to cover that in a moment. But the first thing I wanted to ask is, will we be able to grasp completely? That indicates that I've got some of it down here on earth, and it's endless glory, meaning that it's not static. Am I right? And wonder is things that are going to be revealed that we would call wondrous or miraculous. Right?
Well, you know, your third question, I would draw and say that, first of all, understand that's coming from Billy Graham, and I think he brings a lot of understanding, experience, and wisdom to the table. I wouldn't totally agree with him on one part of this. He says that in heaven we'll be able to grasp completely the endless glory. I don't know if I'll grasp it completely, but I certainly believe there will be so much more. In a body that is, first of all, a glorified body, not weighted down with sin. It will be a glorified mind as well. And we'll have the wisdom of God undistracted, I think is a good way to put it. And think of it this way. Again, you know, we've got people in the room that would, you know, at any given moment when you're with a different group, that some are on the same page with you, some of them are rabbit trailing, some of them are following what God wants to do, and some may be looking in the flesh. You come to heaven, suddenly you have a place where everybody's on the same page. It's not that we all have the same knowledge base, but we all have the wisdom of God. We all grasp this incredible experience of what's going on around us. We're all striving to put God first. You know, I think that in and of itself becomes a wonder and a joy. Just to realize that, you know, for the first time, the things to get in the way aren't blocking your view. Think of it this way. You know, the current age in which we live, of all the things that we may find offensive, there are also some good things that have been accomplished. One of those is, you know, there used to be a time if you went even to a very fine restaurant, it might be that the person at the next table would light up a cigarette. And, you know, you've just sat there, ordered a very nice meal, you're enjoying your meal, and suddenly it's got this odd smoke flavor to it that's not exactly mesquite, you know, and it's creating an off taste. And so think of it this way. In the life we're living right now, there's always an earthly smoke of sin that is getting in the way of the things we're trying to do. In heaven, it's the non-smoking zone. It is the innuendos have left the building. We are able to look at something that God has created, and for the first time, not have sin getting in the way of the sight. No innuendo, no off color, no snide remark in the distance. We're looking at it, and people are pretty much on the same page. You know, if Michelangelo's in heaven, he's going to look at it and bring the artist's talent to a whole new level. And I'm going to look at it, and whatever my strengths happen to be, you know, maybe I'm not a Michelangelo, but I've got something I can bring to the table, and I will be equally blessed and amazed with it. And perhaps, you know, sitting beside me might be this incredible musician that's not a Michelangelo and not me, but they are instantly thinking of music that would honor the moment and praise God and just make us feel so much warm and closer in that moment. So all of us bring something unique to the table. All of us will have our personalities. The Bible says that we will be known as we are known. So that's why I say I think the musician will still be an incredible musician. Only thing they'll find, if maybe the years have gone by and the pianist is finding arthritis, that arthritis will be gone. They will play like they've never played before. The singer's voice will be flawless. The speaker's voice will have clarity. The every tongue gift you can imagine that you bring to the table will be heightened to a new level, because God is giving the victory through that gift that you have.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's just an incredible, incredible scale to try to comprehend. And again, we're trying to comprehend this off-the-scale moment with finite minds right now. So think of it this way. When you go to bed tonight and you're thinking of this, however good you think it is, however marvelous you can imagine, just realize you can't begin to imagine how incredible it will be. So the best you can imagine is just the down payment on the glory of God. It's an exciting thought.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. Just leave us with one word. If you were going to put glory, a synonym, I believe it'd be called, what word can I replace with glory to help me remember the meaning?
Well, then why don't we use the word that it really tries to allude to, which is our soul. So this endless soul and wonder and joy. In other words, that part of us that connects with God best. It will be endless. It won't stop. We'll be filled with wonder and joy. Because for the first time, we're going to see Him like we've never seen Him before. Soul.
Okay. Soul. Got it. Thanks.
Great
question.
All right,
and question four. Well, thank you. Question four. Heaven is joyous also because in heaven, this is Billy Graham, in heaven all our questions will be answered. But someday all our doubts and questions will be resolved and we will understand. Paul put it this way. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Pastor, here's the question. Will we have infinite knowledge like God?
That's a great question. And I honestly don't know for certain at this moment. But what I would say is no. I would say we'll have an incredible knowledge base. I would say we will know things very differently. The most incredible thing that we will know is Him, because it says we will see Him as He is, we will know Him as He is. And so all the things that we try to wrap our head around God and just can't sort of take Him in, there will be an intimacy with Him that is totally different. You know, a couple that thinks they're head over heels in love and they just know everything there is to know about each other, and they get married, and you know, within that first week, they're learning things. And as time goes by, they're still amazed about the things they just never suspected. With God, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be wonderful. And however wonderful the relationship we thought we had, it will pale in comparison as we get to know Him more and more and more each day. I love that phrase, you know, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Because it's like all the little the troubles of this world, the doubts and fears that the enemy, Satan, his demons, try to throw in our path so that maybe we won't really get a hold of it. You know, that's out of the way now. It's like I mentioned before, the smell of smoke is gone and we can taste the food clearly. The fragrance is perfect. The lighting is perfect. It's just an amazing thing. You know, I've for years enjoyed photography and reached a point where I began doing my own developing. This is, you know, dating it now. This is pre-digital. But what was interesting about that I discovered is that you just about cannot block light out. You know, it's just a matter of how much time will he expose the film before the film starts picking up the light. And in many ways, that thought impressed me, because that's sort of how believers are. Here on this earth, we've got an amount of light to draw from, the Word of God, the very presence of the Spirit of God on this earth, and other believers at work. And so at various times we are exposed to increasing amounts of light And so we can then begin to reflect that image more effectively. But all of that pales in comparison to being face-to-face with God, seeing Him for the first time, not in the shadows, not with a limited amount of light, but suddenly we can see Him clearly. The glass is clear, we can see Him. The lights are up, we can see Him. And so that's an amazing thing. You know, imagine the photographer who shows up at the marriage supper for the Lamb and is having a problem because not only does he not need a flash on his camera, but he's really got to stop everything down because there's so much light, because Jesus is the light. And so that's what's exciting to me, to realize that there won't be anything between Him and us. In this world, sin is what gets between Him and us. In heaven, no sin. We'll see Him clearly. We can know Him greater. Will we have an infinite knowledge? No, but I think we'll have an infinite amount of time, because there will reach a point where time shall be no more. And so we'll have the opportunity to spend an eternity getting to know Him. And so I actually like the fact that I don't believe that we'll have infinite knowledge of Him when we first start, because we've got an entire eternity to get to know Him better. And if you love someone, having an eternity to get to know them is a wonderful thing. It's not a challenge. It's not a problem. It's a blessing. Jim?
Well, Pastor, do you know what you just did? You said something that I don't know if we have enough time. If you could just take a few minutes. Let me read this. This was not one of my original questions, but you made me think of this.
Okay.
Unless otherwise noted, scripture quotations are taken from the Holy Bible New International Version. And they've got a whole bunch of dates beside that. Then it says, scripture quotations mark KJV, King James Version. Scripture quotations mark NASB, New American Standard Bible. NCV, didn't know about this one, New Century Version. NKJV, New King James Version. I don't guess that's a new king, but that's a new version. Okay.
Right.
NLT, New Living Translation. Now, I would have known to go look in the front of the book if you hadn't have said, when you reread 1 Corinthians 13:12, you said it differently. You said dark instead of poor reflection. So thank you for teaching me to notice these things. So this is apparently not the King James Version, because I know you work almost exclusively out of King James, correct?
That's true. That's true. Was that the question?
Right. Well, that was an observation that you triggered from answering the question.
Okay. Well,
all right.
That is my preference. That is what I'm most comfortable with, because for one thing, that particular manuscript text is based off a set of both Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that I feel are the most reliable and the most precise. I occasionally hear the argument for other translations that say, well, they're based off an older set of manuscripts. And that's true, but I always make it the analogy of, if the oldest is best, would you rather have a current GPS in your car or the map that Columbus used when he crossed the ocean?
Oh.
Personally, I'd like an updated GPS. There are some things that you don't need the oldest edition. You want the best oldest edition. And so I feel like that's what the King James is based off of. It's the best, accurate, most reliable Greek and Hebrew text.
That makes sense. Out of my way, Titanic. You don't want to be
Don't
want to be off course.
There's
more to this book, and I just would encourage people to pick this up. It's Billy Graham's Nearing Home. And one last question, Pastor, just a quick question. How do you recommend reading Scripture so that we can select these nuggets? Is there something you're always conscious of? And I know that deserves more time than we probably have.
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're asking for, but let me suggest this, and this is important. Even the best Christian book that you have should be supplemental reading for you. And what I mean by that, Billy Graham's a good example. He's got a book there. There's a lot of scripture in that book. In my own books, I try to include scripture because I think it's his word that has the power and the strength. I think your best Christian writers do that. I'm not saying I'm the best. I'm just saying that that's a commonality of some of the best Christian writing, is to rely heavily on the Word of God. Having said that, don't allow reading a good Christian book take the place of reading the Bible each day. Even though the good Christian book is going to have some Christian material and specifically Bible scriptures in there, the time you and God have together, reading the Word of God together, is so much more important, so much more powerful, and that's the lifeblood for you to function as a believer on a day-to-day basis. Other Christian reading, godly books, reference materials, things like that, are tremendous asset. They are icing on the cake. But the icing on the cake would not be so good unless you had the cake to start with. And remember, the real meat is getting into the Word on a daily basis. Jim, I appreciate that you brought that book forward as something to look over and glance over. Maybe we can do some more at another time. I want to remind our listeners that that's not something we're selling. We're not getting any promotions back from that. As far as I know, Billy's not even going to call us and say, thanks for plugging the book. Our goal was simply, we found a great resource, a lot of good material there, and would simply want to encourage you to locate a copy and be blessed by it. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to look at some scriptures that really encourage and direct us in the area of prayer.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlions.com. That's www.rightlions.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And let's begin studying the Word. And Jim, let's hope we have enough material here so we don't have a lot of leftover time at the end of the program. That's definitely an ongoing concern, isn't it?
Not so far, after all these years, I don't think we've ever sat here and said, well, we're out of material. There's nothing to talk about. We totally understand the Bible. And but I would like to say, Pastor, there is a lot on this website. AskThePastorNow.com, and it would make a nice gift, what we were just talking about. That series would make a great gift if you have someone that's that you would like to introduce to a deeper study of the Bible.
Well, thank you for remembering that. The passage we're starting in tonight in the book of Matthew, to give you a little background, Jesus has been instructing the disciples. These are the ones who have been following Him around. These are the ones that have seen Him face confrontation and stand for things and to teach. And He's trying to take them one more step, dealing with their spiritual growth. It's really about the relationship between God and man. And what He's really looking at now is, in our walk with God, in our having a closeness with the Father, how do we handle how this looks to the rest of the world? What about how people look at us? And when we are praying, you know, God the Father is the King, you know, and we need to recognize the fact that you don't just barge in on a king, you approach the king in a certain way. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 18 really gives us some first steps in looking at that. And you might say, how do you as a believer actually come to God? Now, I'm not talking about salvation in this sense. I'm talking about it in the sense of when we come to pray, when we come to talk with Him. Sometimes that's a formal time, like we mentioned earlier about opening the Bible, reading His Word, and praying and seeking His face. Other times we're just going down the road and having this wonderful conversation, association with Him. So, here's some things you might want to bear in mind. These are the things we'll look at as we go through the passage. We're going to remind people, and this will make sense as we get into the scriptures, don't pray for an audience, and don't pray useless words. Don't pray on a radio. That'll make more sense in a bit. Don't believe God will forgive. And don't worry about earthly rewards. Now, there were some statements there that you might be thinking, that is opposite of what you all talk about.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in harmony with the Scripture, it's exactly what we try to tell you about. So this business of don't pray for an audience, pray for God. And what I mean by that is we want to be establishing the relationship with God one-on-one, not people listening in, not, you know, just, we're not doing it for show, in other words. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, you all get the scene of what's going on there. These are the religious people. These are the ones that they pray these huge, long prayers, and they pray them with a great fervor and passion, just wanting people to see how spiritual they are. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that they're actually getting any words up to God in the process. Jim, here's an interesting thing. That word that we just mentioned a moment ago, where it says that, what he said, oh, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Hypocrites mm-hmm. comes from a Greek word that means an actor or a stage player. And sometimes it can even be taken to mean the mask they wore. But you see, the Greeks and the Romans, they loved their plays, and the actors would simply wear a mask. And that mask lets you know if they were happy or sad, a man, a woman, a bad guy, a good guy. In other words, they understood the mask was the character that they were portraying. It's not the person behind the mask. They never confused that with the actor who was playing the part. And the hypocrite word meant it's the facade, it's the face mask, it's not the real person. And so what Jesus just said there, or through Matthew, was that, you know, when you're doing this, don't be as the hypocrites. Don't be the person who's wearing the face of a Christian, but not really being a Christian on the inside. So I think that's pretty important. Then he goes mm-hmm. on to explain to us, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I love the two phrases there. But when you pray, enter into your closet. The old archaeologists that go in there and see the plans for the homes in Rome, whether they're small or large, it's interesting. They have a very unique pattern to them. To the very farthest back point of the house, sometimes behind one or two other walls, there were tiny enclosures that would hold their back to the main front of the house. These were the closets. The Romans went an extra mile to make sure that you could not see into the closet. From the street, from the home, even if you were a guest, you didn't get to see the closets. So what we're learning from the passage is one of the most private places we go to is the place we go when we pray one-on-one with God to enjoy that fellowship time. Jim, any thoughts?
Well, Pastor, maybe you'll cover this in detail, and I remember asking this question some time ago. Do you have a mental image? When you're praying, is your mind completely free, or do you focus on an image in your mind of the throne, perhaps, and Jesus seated to the right, and on our left as we're facing the throne? I have a mental picture, and for some reason, I never get a real clear view, and I think that's intentional. And I just don't ever see full-on image in my mind. But I love the thought of when we pray, thinking about Jesus leaning over. You've said this once before, leaning over and saying, "Father, he's one of mine." You know, when we're confessing sin And I just have that image, and I think it's important to bring that up from your perspective, how others should maybe have a focus, if you will.
I was blessed that my mother had an incredible prayer life and a wonderful association with God. And one of the things I remembered about hearing her pray or even discuss God is that there was always a sense of presence. There was always a sense that he's there with us. and she would just as easily communicate as though he was the chair right across from her. And I've learned that from her. I don't know that I've ever tried to imagine what he looked like. I don't think I've ever imagined his face close by, but I have always felt that presence. I've always felt, you know, in the most frightening moments that stuff was happening around me, a sense that I was not alone, that he was there with me. And that's an exciting thing. I do feel there are times when his presence is almost overwhelming, and those are usually in the most dangerous of moments. Those are the moments that I feel like I need his presence the most to calm me, to put me at peace, to protect me. But I always feel his presence. And so a time of prayer when I really feel that closeness, ironically, at least for me, when I'm praying and I'm feeling his presence the most, I have the least to say because I can't seem to find the words. And it's in moments like that that I'm reminded of the scripture that speaks of the Spirit of God, that he makes groanings for us with intercession that cannot be uttered. And it just helps me to understand better. There are times when what you're dealing with, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, maybe it's, you know, incredible pain that you're dealing with, and you're going to find that, you know, I just don't have the words. In that moment, too, you could pray. And I believe what you'll have happen is you're the child, and he's the God who loves you. And I think you will feel his presence. I think you'll know his arms are about you, more so than you could with a human being there. And I think in those moments, you'll find that the words are being prayed. The communication to the God the Father is taking place, as the very Spirit of God is praying through you in a very wonderful and powerful way. You will find times, if you live long enough, that you'll face a challenge, a heartbreak that's so deep that you don't have the words. But that doesn't mean that the very Spirit of God from the inside cannot communicate to God the Father what is in your heart at that moment that's hurting so much. And the Son will be there. The Father will be with you. You will have his comfort, his peace, his joy. And it's so powerful. You know, we also say we don't want to use useless words. We want to pray with heart. And that's sort of what I was talking about right there. You know, verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking," just continuing, throwing more and more words at something. It's interesting to me that that word repetitions comes from a word pronounced batalagio. And the funny thing is about that, it's actually a name. And again, researchers have it nailed down to one or two names. One was a person named Battus, B-A-T-T-U-S, who was the king of Cyrene, and he was noted for stuttering to such a point that he would just be very repetitious, saying the same thing over and over, trying to get it out. He had such a reputation for that. It wasn't that they were mocking him or anything. It was just the fact that if you tried to deal with him, you knew that you wouldn't communicate because of his constant speech impediment that was so difficult for him. The other way it could be used is there was a man who was an author named Battus, and he had a way about him when he wrote that was very tedious, just way too many words, apparently never knew the term editor, and so his poems were huge in length with a lot of words that just kept going on and on and on. Funny thing, that word repetition, that's what it comes from. And so when they said, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions," he's saying, don't be like the person who cannot complete the sentence, or the author who doesn't know how to trim the sentence. They just keep going on and on, and we never really find out what they're trying to say. He's saying, you don't do it for an audience. You do it to be in the presence of God when you pray. And verse 8 says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him." And I would harmonize that with Matthew 7:7, which says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So that is so important to understand. Again, Jim, your thoughts?
I think, Pastor, what I would like to remember from previous programs we've had, is there a position, like I know Dr. Charles Stanley in Atlanta talks about spreading out face down on the on a prayer rug. He has one I think his mom gave him. And I remember in the book of Daniel, did he not face Jerusalem, and he had the window open. It was in the upper room, as I recall, and that's how they knew that he was not bowing down to their idols. Is there a certain position, and if so, is that as important as perhaps getting in a position where we can be completely away from distraction? And is there times that when you pray, you don't say anything? Because I've heard you say sometimes, you know, just listening to God. And I can't listen when I'm talking. So that was a compound question. Did you?
That's very good.
You make me think, and I'm sorry. I think sometimes.
No, that's wonderful. You know, for people in Texas, you would presume that they'd be, you know, kneeling and facing Austin. But
right.
In reality, there we go. No, and for people not in Texas, they're facing Texas. No, here's the truth. There are, you know, I think this idea of kneeling down, in the case of Daniel facing Jerusalem, the holy city, there was a lot of passion in his heart about that, and it was a place of worship. So it made a lot of sense that he would do that. For you and me today, I think more often or not, you know, we don't even try to figure out, all right, where's my home in comparison to where my church is? Do I need to face that? No. I mean, wherever you are at, that you have space, that you can, you know, perhaps kneel, perhaps lay prostrate. I mean, if this is really serious, deep on your heart. But by the same token, maybe you're at a point in life that you're sick, you're bedbound and can't get up. You don't have to be laying prostrate out on the floor in order to connect with God. Jim, you touched on something that is very hard for most 21st century believers, and that's to close our mouths, to get silent before Him. It seems like just to say, God, I want to hear You. I want to hear what You've got to say to me. And it's easy for us to go on for 20 minutes telling God how we want to listen without ever closing our mouths and listening. That's difficult for some of us, and we have to get to that point where we can just stop and listen. And after the silence, however long silence is necessary, and you'll know, because it's like you're not going to have peace until you've given God enough of that silence. Open His Word. Begin reading. Begin reading almost anywhere. And you'd be amazed at how you're going to find those nuggets. You know, I've often heard people say, well, you know, when they don't know, they'll pray and they'll let their Bible plop open in some place. You know, that works good unless you land in the concordance or something. But I think that works for old saints, because old saints who have been in the Word a long time, you know, there's just certain places that they've gone to so often in times of pain and challenge and excitement that it falls back to those spots again. Oh, I needed that verse. You know, that's it right there. You open the Bible, you begin reading, and it's His Word. So His Word will have something for you. It may be that, you know some of the Scriptures and you're amazed that they begin popping in your head. That's not coincidence. That, to me, is divine. You prayed to hear God. You asked God to speak to you, and you finally got silent, and suddenly you're hearing all these verses coming to your mind. It's His Word. Why shouldn't they come? They are coming in answer to your question. They are coming in answer to your request. You wanted to know what God thought about something? Why is your head suddenly being flooded with His Word? Most likely on the subject. Because that's what you asked. God is very clear on that way. You know, if I'm dealing with a relationship issue, don't be surprised that when you pray, say, God, I'd like to know what You think about this. Suddenly, all the verses dealing with relationships are popping in your head, both dealing with Him and dealing with others. And, you know, like the passages we talked earlier tonight about, it's amazing that God can give you what you need in that moment. And it is powerful, and it is exciting to know. You know, look at the verse we mentioned just a moment ago, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There are people who would find themselves praying, God, you know, I don't know how to get the answer. What am I supposed to do? And you go silent and you're waiting. That might be the verse you find. And you're saying, well, what's that got to do with it? It says, it'll be given to you, but you got to seek, you got to knock, and it'll be opened up. So maybe you suddenly realize, this is the first time I even turned to God about it. I haven't really been trying to look for the answer before. I haven't really been coming to God and asking Him. I'm knocking now, God, and it's going to be opened up to me. Confidence can begin to come in that moment. You know, to read further, you need to think more about these things. You know, and all these things are amazing, the way God begins to open up. You know, it's like when you're praying for an answer about something or an issue, and as you're praying, you're hearing the verses that are answering the questions you have. And, you know, I used the illustration years ago when I was leaving a secular job and coming into full-time Christian service. I kept thinking about how if I worked just 2 more years, I would have a secular retirement that was greater, would have been a real asset, and I thought how much easier it would be financially. And as I prayed that, driving down the road, having this discussion with God, and I, you know, was thinking that would be the answer if I just worked 2 more years rather than leaving at that moment. It's like I could hear in my head the thought, right, because otherwise you'd have to trust me. You know, and I'm thinking, no, God, no, that's not it. But you know, that was it. You know, I had to be willing to leave 2 years early and give up the trust of earthly financial resources in order to be able to know that He would provide my every need. And how would He do it? According to His riches and glory. Because that's what the Scripture says. See, that's not a divine utterance. That's what God said in His Word. Just read the Word. I already had the answer. I sat there trying to figure it out from a human standpoint when all I needed to do is go to His Word, and He said that He would provide for us according to His riches and glory. We talked earlier. What will heaven look like? How big will it be? How rich will it be? Well, if my survival is based on the riches of heaven, do I really need to be worrying about working 2 more years for a secular source to have a little extra income? I don't think so. You know, having good common sense, yes. Having good financial planning is important, yes. But at the end of the day, I trust God to work through the planners. I trust God to work through the system. I don't trust the system. I trust God. So the best financial planner for me would be one who knows God and is following His guidance in making every decision. And that way I can knock and it can be opened. That way I can seek and I can find. I'm just obeying God when I do those things. I've got time for one last item that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to share it with you because that particular point that I suggested earlier was, as a believer, do I come to God in prayer? I don't pray on a radio. And just so you don't get confused, it's praying on a phone. And this is what I mean. You see, some of you may have been around, or maybe you know some people even today, who use ham radio. You know, ham radio is exciting. You know, old CB radio and stuff like that. The way those work is you go to a frequency and you broadcast. And anybody out there on that radio can pick up that sound. Halfway around the world, they can hear your voice. In contrast, I get on a telephone and I'm going to call one specific person. I'm going to talk to that one. This is not a conference call we're talking about here. It's me picking up the phone and calling somebody in particular. The world will not be listening in on that call. When I pray, I'm seeking God. This is not a general broadcast. I'm not on the street just shouting so all the world can hear what me and God want to talk about. This is me and God time. This is private time. Verse 9, Matthew 6. After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, I'm locking it in with Him in particular. I want to talk to a specific person, Our Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to be very specific in acknowledging honor to Him because He is the Father. He is in heaven and hallowed be His name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, I'm reaching a specific agreement with God that the way it is in heaven, that's how I want to be handling it down here. I want to be working in His will. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, I've got a specific request here. I'm hungry. I need food. I need to have it regularly, God. So I'm saying, give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a tough one. I want balance. I want God to treat me like I want to be treated, which means I have to be treating others. So if I want my debts forgiven, I better be forgiving other people their debts as well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, I want very specific protection. Deliver me, God, from these random thoughts, these wrong things. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And unfortunately, that's about the time we have for tonight. We've got more things to cover, and we will cover them perhaps next week. But Jim, I want you to have a chance to share for folks what's on your heart, what you'd like them to think about in the coming week, and maybe some specific challenge they can work on. What would you share?
Well, Pastor, I think it's so vital that we reiterate what we've said just about every program for years, and that's that God desires a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And my understanding, please correct me if this is not accurate, a relationship is one where I don't do all the talking, and it means to read God's Word so that He can admonish me, He can love me, He can teach me, He can prepare me for what Satan is going to throw at me this day. Because He's not talking about the week or the month, He's talking about today. So our mind should be on today, and I think Jesus said there's enough evil tomorrow for tomorrow. So let's just look at today. And so we read God's Word so He can speak to us, and then we pray so that we can talk to Him. Not that He doesn't already know what we're going to say or what we're concerned about or what we're going to ask for. He's got a pretty good clue, wouldn't you think? But it's that dialogue. It's not a monologue. I don't go up and say, all right, Father, here's what I need. Here's my laundry list for today. And oh, by the way, bless everybody. And I think it is so vital that we get in a habit or a style of relationship. And Father is a father, not, you know, a stranger. So the more I'm spending time, the closer I get. Am I on target there, Pastor?
Absolutely. It is a real relationship. You got to treat it like a relationship, which means that we want to honor God. We want to build a relationship. We want to be honest with Him. We devote time to Him. There is no relationship if we leave time out of the equation, if we don't spend time with God, if we don't spend time with family and spouse. But if you don't spend time with God, how are you going to build the relationship? If you don't get into His Word, how will you get to know Him? If you don't devote time to being in His local church, then do you really want to know Him? Because after all, the Bible says that He died for us and that the church is His creation. So it's something very special. It's something very intimate. It's something that we utilize to build the relationship between the Heavenly Father and between us, to know Jesus better, to rely on the very Spirit of God indwelling and speaking through us. So work on that thing. Spend time this week getting into the Word and building that relationship. And please join us again next week. We'll wrap this up. We'll touch on some other things. But best of all, we'll spend time with God and His Word as a family, drawing closer together and worshiping Him and praising Him and always, always putting God first. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for joining us. And Jim, thank you especially for spending this time with us tonight. Good night.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.